So when I started medical school, I realized that life could get one-dimensional very quickly. You know, there was this immense pressure to do well academically, and the course load was unlike anything I've experienced before, and many of you can relate to that. So I realized that keeping up a strong devotional life, you know, keeping my Sabbaths and guarding the edges of my Sabbath, would be a test of faith, because time was at such a premium like I've never experienced before. And I felt like there weren't enough hours in a day to get done all the studying that needed to get done. How many of you can relate to that? Just not enough. If I had 48 hours in a day, I would be fine. You know? Early on in my medical school career, I was in the library studying, and one of my classmates came up to my cubicle out of nowhere, and he announced to me, he said, "John, I decided that I'm not going to go to church anymore." And I was kind of startled from my studies, and I was like, "Okay, why? And why are you telling me this?" You know. And he said that he decided to stop going to church because he said he's aiming for a competitive residency, and he could not afford to lose 24 hours worth of studying per week. And he said, "You know what? If I'm going to achieve my goals, I just can't afford to do that. So I'm not going to study anymore. I'm not going to go to church anymore." And then he walked away. And that kind of left me thinking, you know, well, then what about me? You know, will I be okay losing 24 hours every week, sacrificing? But I found strength in the promise of Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You see, for students, passing your courses, getting adequate grades, this is a basic need, like food and clothing. This is not a want. If you're a student, this is a need. And God tells us to trust him with these needs of life. He says he knows that we need them. And once we trust him, he says, then trust that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he will take care of all these needs for us. So I realized that I needed to do well in my studies in order to become a physician for God. God knew this. He would take care of it. I needed to focus my time on guarding my devotional life and keeping my Sabbaths holy with him. So I decided, "Lord, I'm going to claim this promise, and I'm going to leave it up to you to decide how to realize this promise in my life." Because you see, as I went through my studies, and as I went through these exams, I realized that if you study at the expense of your faith, you will be building for yourself a foundation of faithlessness. Do you understand that? A foundation of faithlessness, because you will set a precedent of making things happen by your strength and on your own terms, and you will be unable at the end of it to feel a need for God. Because this condition cannot help but to breed pride. When you attribute everything that you accomplish to yourself, what defense can you have against pride? You are left to conclude, "I did this on my own strength. God played no role into it. I got here because of my own hard work." However, if you ask God to guide you in every step of your studies, your time in school will serve as a testimony to God's faithfulness, and your ability to trust in him will grow commensurate.
Amen.
So I made it a point, before I studied, every time I sat down to study, to pray before I studied, to acknowledge that on my own, I was incapable of learning and retaining the material that I needed to retain in order to be the doctor that God wanted me to be. And I asked him to enable me to study for his glory and not my own. I'm not studying to advance my career. I'm saying, "Lord, I want to be a physician that can take care of your children." So every time I sat down to study, I prayed that prayer. You know, my classmate who decided to not go to church, he said that trusting God was nice and all, but it wasn't going to give him the grades that he needed to become the success that he wanted to be. And he said that any success he experienced would come as a result of his own hard work. And you know what? He proved this to himself. He studied very hard at the expense of his faith. And in the end, he got stellar grades. But at what cost? You see, there was this African tribe who was, this village was experiencing a shortage of clean water, and it was a crisis. So a lot of humanitarian effort was sent in to help them. And one missionary visited the tribe to see how he could help. And as they were setting up the facilities to help them obtain clean water and dig new wells and things like that, this missionary visited the home of one tribesman who, in his humble little abode, he saw at the foot of the table this metal canister. And he asked the tribesman, "What is that canister?" And the tribesman said, "I don't know, but I found this in an abandoned camp not too far from here, a camp that some NGOs used to use a few years ago. It's now been deserted. I have no idea what this is, but it makes a darn good chair, so I brought it back with me." Well, the missionary examined the object, and he discovered that it was a high-efficiency water filtration device. How ironic to find this high-efficiency water filtration system in the home of a tribesman who's dying for the lack of pure water. But because the tribesman had no idea for what purpose this device was made, he had no way of unlocking its full potential. He had no idea what it was made to do. So he couldn't use it the way it was designed to be used. The missionary knew what purpose that water filtration device was made, so he was able to use it the way it was intended to be used. You see, you might go far on the talents that you have, but only the God who made you knows for what purpose you were made and how to unlock your full potential. You see, God made you for a purpose. You can count on that, and only He knows what that purpose is. But if you decide to run your own life on your own terms, your native abilities and your hard work, it might bring you great success by the world's standards. But compared to what God had planned for you, your accomplishments are just a pale shadow of what your life could have been. You see, you will be using your life as a chair when God had intended to bring you life, when God had intended to use you to bring life, eternal life, to those around you. See? And then as a student, I found that it was very easy to get overwhelmed by feelings of fear and anxiety. See, there were so many tests that we had to pass, so many important career decisions that we had to make, so many ways that you could prevent yourself from succeeding. The fear of failure, I found, could be debilitating, and many people in my class experienced it, and they had to get help because they couldn't get over the fear of failure. You know, if you're a student today and you struggle with these fears, you have to understand where this fear comes from. A couple years ago, I had the privilege of going to Kauai, which is the smallest of the Hawaiian islands. And on that island, I had a chance to do something that was incredibly fun. It's called powered hang gliding. Has anyone here ever done powered hang gliding before? Well, if you have a chance, you should do it. What it is imagine a tricycle, okay? Basically with bigger wheels, with a hang glider strapped to the top, 2 feet, and a propeller in the back. Completely open cockpit. The pilot sits in the front, you sit in the back, and you take off. And you give your guardian angel a full-time job. And most of my friends were afraid to go on this, but I was like, sign me up, you know? And I went up there, and boy, you can experience Kauai like never before. The open cockpit, the air rushing back, and I was having the time of my life, not afraid at all. And then in the middle of the ride, the pilot kind of turned back and he smiled and he said, "Hey, you want to try steering for a bit?" And I was like, "Sure." So he placed my hands on the handlebar, and the moment he moved his hands, boy, my heart rate took a spike. This cold sweat appeared on my forehead, and for some reason, the hang glider started going down. And then the pilot goes, "Hey, you just push it. I'm trying. And then finally he goes, "All right, I think I'm just going to take over here." And then he saves from Sunny June. But you know what? That reminds me. You know, isn't it interesting that when I was on that ride, up until the point where I put my hands on the controls, I had perfect peace. I was enjoying the ride. But the moment I knew I was in control, suddenly I was afraid. Why is that? Because I knew that I was incapable of properly steering the hang glider. You know, when all is said and done, when we wake up in the mornings and we look at the person staring back in the mirror, we know that that person is incapable of steering this life. And when you take responsibility of controlling the direction of your life, how can you not feel fear and anxiety? Because you know how capable you are of failing yourself. So where is your trust placed if you experience this fear? You know, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." The prerequisite is that you have to trust Him with all your heart. Lean not on what you know, but what the pilot of your life knows. And then He will direct your paths. Christ's author doesn't, page 363, paragraph 1, says, "But when we give ourselves wholly to God and in our work follow His directions, He makes Himself responsible for its accomplishment. He would not have us conjecture as to the success of our honest endeavors. Not once should we even think of failure. We are to cooperate with one who knows no failure." There is only one being in this universe who knows no failure, and that is our God. So why not place your trust in Him and let Him steer the ship of your life? Because then, that is the cure for all fear and anxiety. But you have to take your hands off the controls. You know, as I got involved in medical school, being so busy, I didn't think that I would get a chance to be seriously involved in ministry. You know, but I realized that this was a self-imposed limitation. You know, I was hiding behind the excuse that I was too busy and that my first priority of being in medical school was to focus on my studies. And that's true. Your first priority as a student is to study. And when I looked at all the ministry opportunities I saw around me, I hesitated to participate in anything because I had so little time to give. I thought to myself, what possible difference could I make? You know, so why even dedicate the time? But my error of thinking was that I was trying to choose the ministry where I thought I could be of most use. I didn't ask God to show me what ministry He wanted me to get involved with. You see, when you pick a ministry for yourself or a work for yourself, you can spend lots of time but have minimal real impact. However, when God picks a ministry or a work for you, He will exponentially multiply your impact, even if you only have a little time to give. You want to be effective with your time? The best way to be effective with your time is to choose God's way. He will maximize your time and the impact that you can have. So I left it in the Lord's hands, and He impressed me to get involved with teaching staff schools here at Advent Hope. And then I became the pastor for my class, and then I became the chaplain for my school. And I figured that God gave me these opportunities because He wanted to use me to save those around me, you know? But now at the end of my road, as I'm getting ready to graduate, I look behind and I realize that God gave me these ministries because He wanted to save me. Steps to Christ, page 80, paragraphs 1 and 2 say, if you will go to work as Christ designs that His disciples shall and win souls for Him, you will feel the need of a deeper experience and a greater knowledge in divine things, and will hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do any of you here have a problem hungering and thirsting for righteousness? The solution is right here. You will plead with God, and your faith will be strengthened, and your soul will drink deeper draughts at the well of salvation. Encountering opposition and trials will drive you to survival and prayer. You will grow in grace, and the knowledge of Christ will develop a rich experience. The spirit of unselfish labor for others gives depth, stability, and Christ-like loveliness to the character, and brings peace and happiness to its possessor. The aspirations are elevated. There is no room for sloth or selfishness. Those who thus exercise the Christian graces will grow and will become strong to work for God. They will have clear spiritual perceptions, a steady growing faith, and an increased power in prayer. The Spirit of God, moving upon their spirit, calls forth the sacred harmonies of the soul in answer to the divine touch. Now listen to this. Those who thus devote themselves to unselfish effort for the good of others are most surely working out their own salvation.
Amen.
You're wondering, should I get involved in a ministry? You know? You're wondering, do I have time to dedicate for other people? The question should be, can you afford not to get involved in ministry? Can you afford not to dedicate your time to helping other people? Because in the most marvelous of ways, when you help other people, you are the one who is being helped the most. As a result of preparing my Sabbath school lessons, praying for my classmates, my faith not only survived the rigors of medical school, but it grew tremendously in ways that I never thought possible in medical school. You know, Acts 20:35, it says, "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." See, I felt a need to grow closer to Christ in order to minister to others, and this forced me to keep my devotional life strong. I couldn't let it slide because I knew people were counting on me. So if you're a student and you're wondering how best to keep your faith alive and growing through your schooling, ask God to give you a ministry. And remember this, if you put off serving God until after you graduate, chances are when that time comes, you will be unwilling to be used as a servant. Don't wait till after you graduate to serve Him. Serve Him now. So as I placed my trust in God and involved myself in ministry, I realized that He always took care of my academics. You know, they weren't the top scores in the class, but my prayer was, "Lord, give me the grades I need to get to where you want me to go. No more, no less. Just give me the adequate grades. My goal in school is not to be the top of my class, you know, because that's to magnify self, right? My goal in school is to be diligent in learning the best I can and in getting the grades I need so that God can use me in the avenues He wants to use me." And I believe He answered that prayer. You know, they were interesting. Several times when, before I took an exam, because of the ministry work I was doing, I couldn't be fully prepared for my test. And the medical school does a strange thing where they take every subject and they take like a third of the questions from each subject and combine it into a single day of testing on exam week. So that means you have to be fully prepared for every subject on the first day of exams, because you have no idea what third of the pool of questions from that subject will be put in that first day. Well, there were test rounds where I wasn't fully prepared for all the subjects. And I went in thinking, "Lord, but by your grace, I'm going to fail that subject." You know? But more often than I could remember, on those days, I said, "Lord, you know what? I didn't have time to study. You know, I had to prepare that message. I had to teach that class. So, Lord, I just put this in your hands." And when I went to take the exam, only the things I studied from that subject were tested that day. And I was like, "I have reached the end of what I know." And then the test comes to an end. And I'm like, "Praise the Lord, I have another evening to study." And so I was able to recoup the losses, and God prevented me from failing, you know, those classes. Little things like that. Another day, I wasn't prepared for a certain, I think it was an anatomy practical where you have to go and identify the different parts of the body. And I was like, "I just didn't have time to study this." At the last minute, for some inexplicable reason, that anatomy final by itself was rescheduled for the following week. And I had the whole weekend to study for it. So little things like this let me know that God was saying, "Hey, you take care of what I tell you to do, I'll take care of the rest. I have 1,000 ways of helping you pass of which you know nothing." You know? So put your trust in me and see if I don't come true and meet that trust. So these experiences had me convinced that God was looking out for me. Now, as you study in faith, don't assume that God will always bless you with good grades. Okay? This is a very key point. Because your faith in God should not be contingent on Him giving you what you want. Rather, your faith in God should be based on the fact that you know He loves you and you know he has your best interests at heart. Think of the story of Joseph. When he was serving Potiphar, he held true to God's principles. And he was faithful to God, but what was his end result? He got thrown into prison because he was obeying God's will. But Joseph had no idea that God had to first throw him in prison to end up using him in a palace. Everyone's story is different. God may have to give you failing grace to use you for his higher glory down the road. Who knows? If you were here 2 weeks ago, my classmate, Martha Hanau, gave her testimony. And if you hear her testimony, she talks about how she never went through a round of medical school in her first and second year where she didn't fail at least one exam. And during that time of trial and tribulation where she was wondering if she was going to be able to advance to the next year, all of this served to further glorify God when in the end she, despite all odds, matched into ophthalmology here. And she inspired a whole group of my classmates and the classes behind me with her because they saw her struggles and they saw how God worked a miracle in her life. Who knows what God's story for you will be? But don't base your trust on him based on whether or not he gives you the grace you want him to give you. He's not a vending machine. He's your heavenly Father who loves you. Develop that relationship and trust your Father to give you what you need at the time he knows you need it. As you study, have the faith of Job, who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Right? Job 13:15. And thank him ahead of time. And listen to this quote, Desire of Ages, page 224, paragraph 5. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. When God writes your story, he guarantees that you'll like the ending. So hold on to that fact. Have faith in him and trust him to guide you through school. And remember, as you go through school, God has a parallel curriculum in mind for you. And he will give you tests along the way. But you know what? It is far more important to pass God's tests than man's tests. Identify the tests that God puts in your way. Don't compromise. Pass those tests, and you will be amazed at what he does in your life. So I finished up my first 2 years of basic sciences, and then I went on to my exciting third year, where for the first time I had contact with patients. The Lord be with our patients. And at that point, I didn't know that internal medicine would be God's choice of specialty for me until towards the end of third year when I had a chance to rotate through it. And here at Loma Linda, internal medicine is a 10-week block which consists of three-week rotations and then 1 week at the end of study time and exam time. So I wanted to schedule my rotations in order of decreasing difficulty for obvious reasons so I can have time to study at the end, right? So I wanted to start with inpatient at Riverside, the county hospital, right, the brutal rotation. Then I wanted to do inpatient here at Loma Linda, which is less brutal. And then I wanted to end up with my pseudo-vacation of outpatient at VA. And I thought that would be a perfect transition into studying for internal medicine. Well, as luck would have it, or as providence would have it, I got the exact reverse of what I wanted. The reverse of what I requested. And I got stuck with outpatient VA first, then inpatient Loma Linda, then inpatient Riverside. And I was like, oh, woe is me. What a way to start my internal medicine rotation, right? But this, I am convinced, turned out to be providential because when I rotated through the VA outpatient here, I was assigned to work with a Christian physician who ministered to her patients like no other physician I had met up until that point here at Loma Linda. And during this three-week period, she and I had meaningful spiritual discussions with almost every patient that walked through that door. And it was getting to the point where she was like, you know what, John? Every patient that I've had a meaningful spiritual experience with has shown up on my schedule this week. Or during these 3 weeks you've been here with me. And then she looked up and she said, you know what? I don't think that's a coincidence. It is so interesting. She's like, it's not usually like this. But it seems like almost every single day we have an incredible spiritual experience with one of our patients here. And she looked at me and she said, you know what, John? I think God wanted you to be on this rotation at this time with me. And I needed this in my own life. And so we prayed together, and it was a very, you know, it was a very tearful moment for both of us. And it was incredible. And at the end of it, she said, you know what, John? I think you would make a great internist. And here's why. And she boiled out for me why she thought out internal medicine would be a good fit for me. And then she said, if you ever need a letter of recommendation, I would be so happy to write you one. Yeah. To which I responded, thank you so much. I don't have that offer. So that started me thinking, did God ordain this schedule for me? I went on to my next 3-week block, and each of those 3 weeks here at Loma Linda, I was assigned to work with a different physician, and each physician turned out to be a strong Adventist physician who encouraged me to practice medical ministry in my career, and who at the end of which told me why they thought internal medicine was an excellent fit for me. You know, 3 physicians in a row. And I don't think that was an accident. At the end of that, my last 3-week block at Riverside, I was assigned to the most talented internal medicine physician I had met up to that point. And he practiced medicine in a way that I had not seen any internist practice before. And he inspired me with his demonstration of what a truly dedicated internist could do for his patients. And so all of these experiences combined had me convinced that God was calling me into internal medicine. So as I entered into my 4th year, I found myself preparing my application for residency programs. And I determined from the outset that my faith was going to be the centerpiece of my application. You know? I wanted them to truly know who they were going to accept into their program, should they choose me. And I also wanted my application to be used as a filter, because there were more programs out there than I could possibly interview at. I had no idea from the outset which program God wanted me to go to. So I said, Lord, I'm going to apply far and wide, but I'm going to put together my application in a way that it's going to turn off the right programs and turn on the right programs, you see? And I asked God to use it as a filter. Well, so that's how I put together my application. When I met with the dean's office to go over my application, they looked at it, they smiled, and they said, you know what, John? This application is going to work great for Loma Linda. But if you really want a chance at some of the other programs that don't share our faith-based values, you may want to modify it a little bit to be a little bit more palatable for them. And basically encouraging me to tone down some of the religious verbiage. And I don't fault them for advising me this way at all. I think it was the right thing for them to do in their position, because it makes practical sense. But in my personal point in life, knowing how God brought me through medical school, I realized that right now, God's wisdom would trump man's wisdom. Mm-hmm. And I decided, no, I prayed for God to use it as a filter. He can't do that unless I make it act as a filter, right? If all people are attracted to my application, that does not help me at all, you know? And I was reminded of the text, Matthew 10, 32 through 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I wanted to confess Christ every step through my application process. And then I brought my personal statement to them. They looked it over and they said, John, the typical internal medicine personal statement is 1 page, single spaced. Yours is 2 pages, single spaced. The average internist is not going to read 2 pages of single spaced text. You should drastically shorten this. And the best way to do it is on your 2nd page, I see you included the story of a patient encounter. Excellent story, touching story, way too long. You should take out that story and just summarize it in a few sentences. And I was about to do that. But then a godly physician who I was working with at that time reviewed my personal statement, and he said, you know what, John? The only part of your application that serves as a testimony and a witness to the reviewer is this sword right here. And for that purpose, I would leave it in if I were you. And I said, done. I'm leaving it in. So I had the longest personal statement probably of any applicant going into internal medicine. Now, I'm not telling students here to disregard the advice you get from your dean's office, okay? But God will let you know when man's wisdom falls short of his plans for you. And as the Holy Spirit prompts you, follow it. Okay? Now, I have no impressive extracurricular activities or research on my CV because I spent all my spare time doing what? Ministry work. But I was content because my application painted a consistent picture of my passion for serving God through medicine. And it reflected who I truly was. So I was like, you know what? At least in the honor of full disclosure, you know, they know what they're getting. You know? This is not going to be a bait and switch tactic. So when the time came to apply, I decided to cast my net wide and I applied to 34 programs, which for some people doesn't sound like a lot, because some people apply to, say, 70 plus programs. But for internal medicine, 34 programs is a lot. And I applied like this because I was wondering, am I going to get any interview with my application raising this program? I'll probably get an interview from Loma Linda, you know, and Kettering. But outside of our church, am I going to get any interview? Well, that's God's problem, right? So I applied to top-tier programs, middle-tier programs, bottom-tier programs. I applied to large academic centers, small community hospitals, rural settings, suburban settings, urban settings. I covered all my bases because I had no idea what God would be sending me. And the way this works, the interview process for residency is unlike any other job interview out there. Other job interviews, you go interview at a few select places, and these places let you know in short time whether or not they give you an offer. And you have to decide very quickly which offer you're going to accept. The residency interview is not like that. You interview everywhere you're going to interview. And then at the end of it, each student takes every program that they interviewed at and they make a rank list, starting from one through however many programs they interviewed at. And then each hospital takes a list of every student they interviewed and they rank the students in order of how much they like them, one through however many. And then you submit them all to the same computer. And it's kind of like the eHarmony of medicine. In the background, they match it up and say, you know, if John ranked this program number one and they ranked John number one, that's a good match. But if John ranked him number one and they ranked him number 385, that's probably not a good match, you know? So you want, you know, pretty high matchings on both ends. So it's kind of like a, hey, do you like me as much as I like you kind of thing. That's how the ranking process works. So in the beginning, when you start your, when you submit your applications, you're desperate to get any interview, you know? And when you get that first interview offer that comes in, you are overjoyed that somebody thinks you're worth interviewing. And that was the experience I went through. And as the interview offers started to trickle in more and more, I realized that there was a real temptation to start making a mental rank list thing. Ooh, I like this interview better, and oh, this is going to be a very important interview for me. And this program, I'm not so excited to see. And, you know, and you start to say, oh, you know, these are my important ones, these are my lesser important ones. And then you start to pray for certain interviews to materialize and say, Lord, it would be really nice if I could interview there, you know? However, I realized that there were probably programs I had applied to that were not right for me, but if they granted me an interview, I would probably be tempted to rank them high. So I said, Lord, as much as I'm praying for you to grant me the right interviews, please decline me the wrong interviews. Prevent me from being tempted in the wrong ways, in ways I can't handle. So from these programs, help me not to hear from them. And I believe he answered that prayer. So I ended up interviewing at 17 programs in 9 different states. And for internal medicine, again, this is a higher than average number. But it was very interesting to see which programs did and did not grant me an interview. Because I got interviews from top tier, middle tier, and lower tier programs. But I also got rejections from top tier, middle tier, and lower tier programs. So I knew that it was more than my grades at play here, right? And I had to conclude that, you know what? I think God is answering my prayer. He's using my application as a filter. know, many students on the interview trail, they find themselves extremely stressed out because they feel so much pressure to make a good impression at each of these interviews. And a lot of the interviewing advice out there boils down to self-glorification. You know, it's all about drawing attention to how confident, intelligent, interesting, and well-spoken you are. But I decided to take a different path. I knew that ultimately, God was in control of that. You know, if He wanted me in a particular program, I knew that no force on heaven or earth could prevent me from getting into that program. Because He's in charge of it. So, guess what? I could relax on the interview trail. And instead of being preoccupied with trying to make a good impression, I decided to look at each interview as an opportunity to share my testimony. Because regardless of whether or not a program was the right one for me, I wanted to use my interview as an opportunity to let God speak to my interviewer through me and to share my testimony. And my testimony that I wanted to share with them was how God brought me into medicine to begin with. Because I, for those of you who don't know, I lost my father to brain cancer in 2008. But at the end of that process, when he was before he passed away, a godly physician took care of him, who inspired my father to start a genuine relationship with Christ for the first time. And to me, that resulted in the saving of his soul, even though the cancer took his body. And for the first time, I saw what medicine could do. Practice as a ministry, and I said, if medicine could do that, I can devote my life to medicine. So I wanted to share that story with all of my interviewers. So as a result, I had the most stress-free interview season of anyone I knew. And when people said, you know, why did you interview at so many programs when you didn't need to? Internal medicine as a field is not that competitive. There's plenty of programs out there. My answer was, hey, I enjoy visiting new hospitals and getting a chance to share my testimony with new people. You know, they give you free lunch, they give you a tour of their hospital, which you have no business seeing under any other circumstance, and then you sit down and they're all ears as you tell them your testimony. That's a win-win situation. And you know, as an added bonus, guys, all of my years of teaching staff school classes, my years of preaching, preparing messages, they taught me how to think quickly on my feet, and I felt very comfortable in an interview setting. And it really dawned on me, when you follow God's curriculum, unbeknownst to you, He will provide you with the training necessary to meet every challenge that will come your way, and you won't even know He's preparing you for that. But through being involved in His ministry, I had no idea that God was preparing me to excel in my interviews. He takes care of all the variables you can't even see. Just focus your attention on serving Him. He'll take care of the rest. Yeah. In all of my interviews, I was never put at a disadvantage because I stood up for my faith. Yeah. My interviewers, even if they didn't share my beliefs, they respected me because they saw the conviction I had. And more than once, they commented that, hey, they had no doubt that I was passionate about medical ministry and whole person care. So they knew I was genuine. How these interviewers responded to my application and my testimony provided me with some important clues about that program. You know, certain interviewers, I would tell them my testimony, and they would say, oh, that's very nice, and move on, and then talk about other things. Other interviewers, when they heard my testimony, they would spend the entire time talking about spiritual care. These were little clues as to what culture or what program might be a better fit for me. So while there were several programs who responded very positively to me during my interview, God gave me some incredible experiences at the Mayo Clinic. And I'm going to highlight these experiences. So the Mayo Clinic campus, the main campus is located in Rochester, Minnesota. They have two smaller satellite campuses in Scottsdale, Arizona, and Jacksonville, Florida. So I interviewed at Jacksonville first. And well, the fact that all three of these campuses gave me interviews, when other similarly, you know, high-tier programs declined the interviews, it got my attention. It made me wonder, maybe there's something here. So when I went to Jacksonville, Florida, we were all in the waiting area, the applicants and I. And there was this applicant who went to the interview, and she came back, and she sat down, and she's just all happy with herself. And the entire time she had been talking prior, you could tell she was thoroughly impressed with herself. And she wanted to let everyone know how impressed she was. So she went for her interview, and she came back, and she sat down smugly, and she said, "You know what? Interviewer and I, we hit it off so well. We found that we both have a mutual love of knitting." And we talked about knitting for like 10 minutes. It was great. And I was like, "Aren't we special?" "Well, I'm sorry. I don't have any love for knitting, so I just don't like that." And then I was home, and I went in. And the lady, she was the chairperson of the department. She looked like a stern woman. And she sat down, and she started asking me questions. And I told her, "Well, you know, as I mentioned in my personal statement, this and this and this and this." And she's like, "I didn't read your personal statement. Personal statements are often tried, so they tend to be a waste of time. I don't read them. What did you write? Tell me." And I was like, "Well, I'm glad you asked." So I shared with her my testimony. And at the end of it, she leaned forward and she said, "John, you are exactly the kind of person that Mayo is looking for." And she's like, "I don't tell this to all the candidates, but you would be a perfect fit with our culture here." And then she revealed to me that she was herself a Christian, and she tried to find every opportunity to pray with patients. And she's like, "We need more positions to do that." And I was like, "Wow." And I walked out to the waiting area, and that applicant looked at me and said, "How'd it go?" "Well, I don't get it." A few weeks later, I interviewed at the Mayo campus in Scottsdale, Arizona. And this is the testimony I shared with you guys in my previous message. But when I went there, the night before the interview, the residents all had a dinner for the applicants. And during this dinner, one of the residents tapped me and said, "Hey, who are you interviewing with tomorrow? Let me see your sheet." So I showed it to him, and he said, "Oh, I know this cardiologist. Hey, if you want to impress this guy, tell him about this research that's going on." And he described this really intricate research, and he's like, "Very few people even know this research, and if you kind of sprinkle that into your conversation, he'll be so impressed." Yeah. He'll be blown away. And I was thinking, "Yeah, I'm not going to do that. So get you." But thank you anyway. I appreciate the help. So the next day, I went to interview with the cardiologist. And he sat down, and he started by asking me the question I love most. And he said, "So tell me a little bit about yourself." I'm like, "Well, I'm glad you asked." And guess what I did? I shared my testimony, how God brought me to medical school. And at the end of that, he just kind of put his fingers on his chin, and then he looked at me, and he asked, "Tell me, what language did Jesus speak?" And I was like, that's an odd return question. And I was like, "Well, I think he spoke Aramaic, if I'm not mistaken." And then he looked at me with surprise, and he's like, "That's right. You are the first person I asked that question to who got that right. Do you know any Aramaic?" And I was like, "Do I look like I know Aramaic?" I kind of already know some of the English, right? So we started talking about this, and then he said, "My last name, do you know what ethnic origin it is?" And I was like, "No, but let me guess." He's like, "That's right, it's Aramaic. Do you know what church I go to?" "The Aramaic Church of the Nazarene." And so on and so forth. And at the end, we spent the remainder of the time talking about spiritual care and the role that plays in cardiology and medicine in general. And at the end of it, he said, "John, I am so happy to have talked to you today, because many people view residency as a stepping stone to get to where they want to get in their career, but you're here because you genuinely want to serve patients. And we need more people like you, and I would hope that you choose to come here to Mayo, because I would love to have the opportunity to work with you next year." And I was like, "Thank you." I walked out, went into my next interview with the program director, and she started asking me questions based on my application about spiritual care. And they were very pointed questions like, "Have you ever gotten in trouble for sharing your faith with someone who doesn't believe the same as you? Have you ever tried sharing your faith outside of Loma Linda in a secular setting? What would you do if you meet with people who are opposed to anything religious in their medical care, you know?" And I was like, "Man, this lady, she does not like my application, I can tell." And I kept answering and answering to the best of my ability, and I said, you know what? As much as I need to respect their beliefs, man, they need to understand that my faith is an integral part of who I am, so I'm not going to change for them, but I'm not going to shove my faith down their throat. So my faith, I believe, will help me to take care of even people who are atheists, because when you are dying, everyone asks spiritual questions about why I'm here, what is the purpose of life, what is the meaning of life, and I believe I will be the forum to help them navigate these issues. And then when I said that, she leaned back and she smiled for the first time, and she's like, I agree. And then she removed her name badge and she's like, that's why I wear this. And she has a little fish pin stuck her name badge. And she's like, I pray with my patients every chance I get. And I always allow them to open that door. But when they open that door, I walk right through it. And she revealed to me, she revealed to me that she once a month she volunteers at a free Christian clinic in the neighborhood and everything. Mm-hmm. And then she's like, you know, I'm really glad I interviewed here today. I hope to see you next year. And she shook my hand and I walked up and I was like, that was a good interview. Then my last interview of my interview season was at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. And when I went there, I felt like the least qualified applicant there, because the internal medicine program in Rochester, the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, is arguably the best internal medicine program in the world. So you have all of the best and brightest applicants there from the top medical schools in the country, and as they talk amongst themselves and talking about where they were interviewing, where they came from, they were all interviewing at all of these top-notch programs that had rejected me. So I knew they were more competitive on paper at least, you know? And they're all from top name schools. And then they asked me, hey, so where are you from? I'm from, oh, I'm from Loma Linda. Where's that? I never had to ask them that with their schools. And I was like, well, look it up on a map. It's a good school. So my first interview there was with an oncologist. And he had a similar experience to me in that he got into medicine because his grandfather died of cancer. But in the beginning, he was repulsed from medicine through that experience, and other experiences convinced him that medicine was right for him. So he was very interested in my testimony. And he asked me lots of good questions about the role that faith plays in medicine, and he revealed to me that he comes from a huge mixed bag of religions in his family. His father is like Catholic, his mother is Anglican, they have Buddhists in their family, Hindus in their family, all of his cousins are Adventists, because he came from Jamaica. And so he was like, how do you combine all of these together when you're talking to people of different faiths? And I shared with him what the Lord had taught me. And in the end, he said, you know what, John? I completely agree. And I see that in my practice so much. And he said, I am going to advocate very strongly for you at our selection committee. I said, well, thank you very much. And when I went home, the next day, he emailed me, and he said, John, when I was in clinic last night and this morning, I took a mental note of how many times spiritual conversations occurred when I was working with my patients. And guess what? It was every single time. This issue is so important in medicine. And he said, and I quote directly from his email, he said, I hope we have the pleasure of working together someday, and I personally would be happy if our program were fortunate enough to gain someone of your talent and potential. And I was blown away. So that was him. But then after I interviewed with him on that same day, I interviewed with the program director. And she started off our interview by saying, John, I read your personal statement. And your personal statement was the most well-written personal statement I've ever read in my life. And I have read a lot of personal statements. And in particular, I was so touched by your story in there of how you ministered to that patient. That was exactly the portion that I was advised to remove from my personal statement. And she used that as a launching pad for an interview. And we talked about spiritual care throughout the whole interview. And in the end, when I went home, I sent her a thank you email, and she wrote back. She said, I really enjoyed our conversation and was so impressed with your maturity and perspective. You are the type of trainee that will bring great things to your future program. That's That's what she wrote. So, see, on paper, I had no doubt that that interview day, I was among the least qualified, if not the least qualified applicant. But I was unapologetic about my faith, and I shared my passion for medical ministry. And in the end, that was far more impressive to these interviewers than any research experience or academic achievement I could have put on my CV. Amen? Never, ever was I put at a disadvantage for standing up for what I believe in.
Amen.
So after I finish all my interviews, and I see that time is running short, I'm going to try and hurry through this, but after finishing my interviews, I had to finally rank my programs. And this was a bit of a theological dilemma for me. Because if God is ultimately in control of the match, did it even matter how I ranked my programs? You know, if you say yes, then that would mean that I play a role in how the match turns out, right? But if God is truly in charge, I could just randomly put all the programs wherever, and He would match me to the right program. But if I say, no, I have to kind of think this through, then that means I have to play a role, right? And here's the co-working of the divine and the human. But I had a hard time teasing out where the divine responsibility ended and the human responsibility began. So that was a bit of an issue for me. You know, after my experiences at all three Mayo campuses, I knew that I would rank them all highly on my list, but there were some other programs which were less competitive that I was also considering highly. And based on the feedback that I got from these other programs, I was convinced that if I ranked them high, there's no question that I would match there, because they expressed to me very clearly that they wanted to take me. And granted, my interview at the Mayo Clinic, they also expressed to me that they were happy with me too. But I felt like, you know, there's a higher chance that they won't take me than these less competitive programs. You see what I'm saying? So I didn't know what to do. You know, you can make the argument that if God truly wanted me at Mayo, even if I ranked these less competitive programs higher, God could still match me to Mayo and not match me at these other programs. But then again, you can make the argument that God gives you insight for a reason. You know, you can try walking off a cliff and praying, "Lord, if you don't want me to fall, please prevent me from falling." And technically it's possible for Him to keep you from falling, but we all know there's a good chance you're going to fall. You know, He gives you insight for a reason. So I was wrestling with these issues. I also wrestled with the question of whether or not an Adventist physician had a moral obligation to train at an Adventist institution. Because Ellen White wrote some strong statements about the importance of Adventist physicians training in a Christian setting. But there's also examples in her writings where she encouraged certain students to obtain the highest education possible and to train in secular institutions. So you could argue this both ways. So after talking to several physicians whom I really trusted, I concluded that, hey, God can use me as a Daniel in Babylon or as a Nehemiah in Israel. The real question is, what was His will for my life specifically? You know, He could use me in either setting, could be His will. What is His will for me? One issue that made me hesitate to rank the Mayo Clinic highly was that I was afraid of becoming prideful if I matched there. You know, however, one physician mentor, he told me that I shouldn't limit how God works in my life. If He placed me in a program, I should trust that He will take care of the pride issue. And he said, rather than praying for God to match me to a program that will not increase my pride, he encouraged me to pray for God to give me the character to remain humble and dependent on Him, even at the most prestigious institutions. And I felt like that was a more powerful prayer, a better way to pray, than to say, "Oh Lord, take away these things from me because you know how limited my character is." I would rather pray a strong prayer and say, "Lord, build me up to the kind of person you need me to be so I can always depend on you and not rely on my circumstances." So the process of ranking my programs required a lot of soul searching on my part. You know, was I completely giving up this process into God's hands? Did I truly feel at peace with whatever program God picked for me? Or was I subconsciously hoping for a certain outcome? You know, was my motive to bring glory to God or to myself? So throughout this process, I discovered that there was a lot of self factoring into the equation. And I prayed fervently for God to empty me of any desire except for the desire to have His will be done in my life. So after much prayer and a season of fasting, I decided to rank the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, number one on my list. And the main reason why I did that was because I felt like that was the only way to allow God to do the choosing for me. Because I felt pretty convinced that if I ranked a less competitive program first, chances were very, very good that they would take me. And so, after doing this, I prayed for God to override my decision if that was not His will for me. And I said, Lord, if that is not Your will for me, don't match me there. And considering the competitiveness of that program, I felt like that would be very easy for Him to do. And after I did this, I felt complete peace. And I felt like this was the results were in God's hands. So when the match day came, which was this past March 21st, my wife and I and the rest of my classmates, we filed into the Wong Curley Conference Center and feel the energy in the room. And one by one, our names were called and we were given envelopes that contained the name of the program that we had all matched to. And our fearless class president, Martha, commenced with a countdown, like New Year's Eve. And at the end of it, everyone tore open their envelopes at the same time. And you could hear screams erupting from every corner of the room and found out where God was sending it for the next 3 years. But before I opened my envelope, my wife and I, we hugged each other and we said a prayer. And we said, Lord, we don't know what program is in here, but regardless of what program is here, we know it's Your choice for me. And this is where You're sending me to train as Your physician. So we thank You, and we ask that You will continue to use me as a light for You wherever You send me. So thank You for Your faithfulness. We are so grateful for this program. We don't even care where it is. Amen. And with that, we both opened the letter together and found out that I had matched to the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. And when I tell this story to people, and they tell me, wow, you got into Mayo, I feel like they missed out on the most important point of my story. Because the most important point of my story is not that I matched at the Mayo Clinic. It's that the true climax, the true point of this testimony is that God led me to a point where even if I had matched to the smallest no-name hospital in the middle of nowhere, I would have been happy. Because I would have known that it was God's choice for me. And when He brought me to that point in my walk with Him, He gave me the Mayo Clinic. But that was just a side issue. I was completely at peace. I said, Lord, just send me where You want to send me. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 126, says of Abraham that the happiest place on earth for him was the place where God would have him to be. Amen. When we reach this point in our relationship with God, life's perplexities will just vanish, and we will be left with a peace that passes all understanding. So, as I conclude, my prayer for all of us is that no matter what point we reach in life, I pray that we will always seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then, and only then, should we trust God to add all these things unto us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You've given each of us a testimony in this room. And Lord, the only thing that prevents You from working more mightily in our lives is us. So Lord, I pray for everyone here that You will continue to teach us how to let go of the controls of our lives and return the controls over to You. To trust in You completely, to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness under every circumstance, and to allow You to add the things that You believe are right to our lives. Lord, we don't want a certain outcome or result. We just want to know You more and to love You more. Make our hearts one with You. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit and teach us, Lord, how to be faithful stewards of the light and knowledge and blessings that You fill into our lives. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness and Your love. In all these things we pray in Jesus' name.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.